Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of John. We are on a journey through the book of John. We're on the last part of chapter 14. We're looking this morning at John chapter 14, verses 27 through 31. John chapter 14, verses 27 through 31. Here the Apostle John, the close friend of Jesus Christ, says, recording the words of Jesus, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. You have heard me tell you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. And if you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not talk with you much longer, because the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me. On the contrary, I am going away so that the world may know that I love the Father. Just as the Father commanded me, so I do. Get up. Let's leave this place." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would give us some clues into how we can have the kind of peace in our lives that Jesus promised, in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage this morning is about the peace that Jesus is leaving His disciples, because He's leaving them and this is going to cause them to have some trouble or some unrest or a lack of peace in their life. I was doing some research on peace, and what I largely discovered that is from the beginning of time, the world has struggled to find peace. I even found that the first recorded written peace treaty between the Egyptians and the Hittites was 3,267 years ago. That many years ago, they're finding peace treaties that people were writing so they could get along together. A former president of the Norwegian Academy of Sciences and some historians from England and Germany over there got together and they did some research, and they were looking for what the history of world peace looks like from the beginning. Interestingly, they said since 3600 BC, by the way, I think that's interesting because that's about how long we would say the world's been around, since about 4000 BC, roughly about 2000 years AD, about 6000 total. And these guys, they did research and they said since 3600 BC, the world has only known 292 years of peace. 292 years out of 6000. They said during this period of time, there have been 14,351 wars, big or small. 15,000 wars that they were able to come up with. And they said in all of those wars from 3600 BC, almost 4 billion people have been killed. That's like, what's there in the world today? 6 billion? It's like 2/3 of the world's population today over the course of world events have been killed because of war, no peace. The value of property, they say, that has been destroyed from war, from no peace, since 3600 BC, the value would pay for a golden belt that went around the world that was 100 miles wide and 30 feet thick, solid gold. That's the value of the property they suggest lost because of wars and fighting from the beginning of time with this massive body count casualty. They said that since 650 BC, there have been 1,656 arms races, and only 16 of those arms races haven't ended in war. With all this turmoil, one has to wonder, where is the peace the Bible talks about? Where's the peace that Jesus promised? Where's the peace that Jesus came to secure? In the beginning of this passage, verse 27, it says, "Peace I leave with you. Arene aphiemi humin. My peace I leave with you." That actually came to be after Jesus' resurrection. That actually came to be a greeting between the people of the Christendom at that time. So that even in the end of the book of John, three times that phrase shows up, those same words show up, where people would greet one another, and Jesus said it too, "Peace I give to you." So that what Jesus died to secure, this peace, the peace that He said He would give them, was what became to be a greeting for the Christians as they met, because they knew that a relationship with God, the work that Jesus did on the cross, had something to do with peace. There's several kinds of peace mentioned in the Bible. Peace shows up in the Bible hundreds of times. Three specific things we know about peace for sure. One is in the Bible there is peace that is with God. There's peace that is with God. That's the peace that you get when you get saved, when you turn from your sin, when you understand that without a relationship with God, you're His enemy. And the Bible talks of having peace with God. That's being converted. That's turning from sin and turning to Christ and trusting in salvation, peace with God. The Bible also talks about the peace of God. The peace of God. That's peace that comes from God in your life as a believer. Now, you can't have the peace of God without having peace with God. It doesn't work that way. You have to solve the dilemma of your hostility with God, your unrepentant sin. You have to have a relationship with God. You have to have peace with God so that in your life you can experience the peace of God. And Jesus, I think, in this passage refers to both. He says, "My peace I leave with you." That's optional. He's leaving this available. But then He says, "And I give it to you." And as we obey Christ, as we understand His kingdom and His rule, God gives us that peace in our life. There's a third kind of peace talked about in the Bible, and that's the kind the world gives. And all over the Bible, it says that will never work. Even in this passage, the world tries to give you peace. That will not work. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God." The declaration of righteousness in your life by God when you get saved gives you peace with God. When you're saved, when you understand that you're a sinner, you can't earn your way to heaven, you can't do enough good things, you can't go to church enough times, you can't help enough homeless people, you can't do enough things to get to heaven. When you realize that the wrong things you do aren't good enough to get to God, you turn from your sin, you repent, and you trust in Christ, then God declares you righteous by your faith, by your admission of your own sin, and you're trusting in Jesus Christ. And that declaration of faith by God to you gives you peace with God. That dilemma is solved. You're no longer an enemy of God. You have peace with God. No treaties to sign, no casualties coming, no property lost. You have peace with God when you get saved. Philippians 4 verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That's after salvation. After you become a Christian, then God gives you peace in your heart that surpasses understanding. And what that means is God gives you peace in unthinkable circumstances. You can go through things in your life that are so difficult and so hard that people would be tempted to lose their faith in God or give up on God. But God, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, gives you peace that defies understanding. And you know people like that. One of you in this room might be one of those persons right now, that any normal person facing what you face in your life right now would be throwing in the towel and saying, "Oh, give me a break, I'm out of here." But not you, because God has given you peace in your heart that defies logic. It's the kind of peace that God wants to give His children. It's the kind of peace that Jesus was talking about in the end of John 14. Because as things are going right now in Jesus' life with His buddies around the table here, wasn't very good. There's a guy out there right now while Jesus is talking, and there's a guy right now meeting with very powerful leaders looking for a way to betray Jesus, a way to capture Him and get Him killed and take Him off the scene. That's what's going on while Jesus is looking at His 11 best friends who are left saying, "You know what? My peace I give you. I leave it with you." And it's not like the world gives. This is the real deal. It was bumpy days when Jesus said this. Jesus made it very clear that the kind of peace that He intends to give those who are His friends, those who trust and believe in Him, the kind of peace that He intends is the kind of peace the world cannot give. He says, "Your heart must not be troubled or fearful." I think so much of the peace that the world drives for those, when I say the world, I mean people who aren't saved, those who don't know Christ as their personal Savior. So much of the peace they are driven to secure is driven by fear. And so Jesus says, "I leave you my peace. I give you my peace. I don't give it like the world gives. You don't have to be fearful or afraid." And so the world is driven to secure peace because of their fears. The world looks like it can give peace The world pretends that it can give peace, but it cannot. One of the reasons why the world around us, apart from Jesus Christ, cannot offer us peace is that when we're dealing with strife and hardship and hatred and bitterness and envy and war and political instability, if you do not deal with the source, you will never get peace. And the source of all of those things is the sin that is in the human heart. And the world tries to put peace together, tries to come up with peace without dealing with the source of peace, which is the sinful nature of mankind. D.A. Carson, in his commentary in this passage, says just what I'm saying. He says, the world promises peace, but it cannot deliver. The world tries to promise you peace through better politicians and faster service and more money and better looks and a perfectly matched partner for the rest of your life, or a better joke, or a better, you name it. And all that is out there trying to help you find peace, and spending billions of dollars on commercials and television to find ways to help you find comfort and peace in your life. And the question is, if the world can't provide peace, if peace is only available from God, what is it and how do I get it? What is it and how do I get it? If peace is, very simply, it seems to be a state of harmony and well-being and the absence of personal hostility. A state of harmony and well-being in your life with an absence of personal hostility. And the reason I have the word personal in there before hostility is you can have peace in your life like Jesus did, and there was a lot of hostility going on for him. When he leaves that room, he's going to take a little walk, and there's some guys coming out with clubs and swords to find him, and Jesus had perfect peace that came from God, that was beyond imagination for what he was about to face. Peace is a state of harmony and well-being in the absence of personal hostility. Now, this peace that Jesus talked about came in a Roman context. The people that were all around them, the ruling authorities then, this is the Roman government that was in control at this time. And there's a word that you've heard before called Pax Romana, and that means Roman peace. And how did Roman peace come? It came with soldiers and a sword. And the way that Rome made peace for everybody around them was they took up the sword, they took up the horse and soldier and shield, and they went around, and anybody that gave them the slightest little bit of trouble on peace, they took care of them. And the Roman peace came because there was a sword. And I suppose many of Jesus' followers thought that's how Jesus' peace would come. As a Messiah, he'd take up the sword and he would once and for all bring his kingdom into play. But Jesus brought peace that was secured by an innocent man who suffered and died without provocation at the hands of cruel soldiers. That's the kind of peace that Jesus brought. The kind of peace that comes into your life that's unthinkable. It doesn't come with a sword. It doesn't come by a government who has big guns or big bombs. That comes from people who have peace with God first of all, and then find peace in their life to deal with their circumstances. That's why in the text, I think Jesus specifically says, I leave you peace. And then he clarifies his statement and says it again. My peace I give to you. The kind of peace that I have. That's what I want in my life. I don't want just peace. I want the kind of peace that Jesus had. When Jesus said, my peace I give to you, that's what I want. I want the peace that Jesus had. I want the peace to sit with my friends one night, and maybe there's a guy out there right now and there's a trader ship happening and he's selling me out for 30 pieces of silver and I'm able to have a fellowship meal with my friends. I want the kind of peace that helps me to walk towards the most difficult, excruciating experience in my life like Jesus did, and to take it as the Father's will, and His submission to the Father was a part of that peace. Jesus said, I'm giving you my peace. And the peace that Jesus was offered did not come in flowery beds of ease. It came in a time of tumultuous difficulty. The passage says lots of things about peace. It says that it's available. Jesus says, I leave it with you. I give it to you. It's given to us by Jesus Christ. That means that not only do we have to sort of seek after it and find some way to find it, but that Jesus gives it to us. There's things that we can do and understand and be where Jesus doesn't help us to find peace, but He gives it to us. He said, my peace, the kind of peace I have, I'm giving that to you. I want Jesus to give me that kind of peace. Jesus says the peace isn't like the world's. He said you shouldn't be afraid or fearful. The peace comes through the Spirit. The peace is validated by the Word of God. I told you what's going to happen so you would know. And then the passage says that Satan can't take it away. The enemy of our souls, the enemy of Jesus Christ, the enemy of everything good, Satan cannot take it away. So the passage references peace with God, the peace that comes from God by our relationship with Him, and then the peace of God, the peace that comes as we trust and obey Him. So what are some keys to peace that we can take from the passage? Number one, peace comes from not fearing what the world fears. Peace comes from not fearing what the world fears. Jesus said, I give you my peace, but I don't give it to you like the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. The world around you, they fear all kinds of things. They fear getting old. They fear maybe getting, maybe not being attractive. They fear maybe not having the perfect body. They fear not having enough money. They fear not having the right relationships. They fear being alone. All kinds of things. Name it. There's a thousand things that you could name that the world fears, but the Christian finds peace because we don't fear what the world fears. We only fear God in the healthy sense, in the proper context that we have awe of God in our lives and we fear Him. Beloved, when the thing that you fear most in your life is God, everything else pales by comparison. You will find a peace that you haven't known before. When the biggest fear in your life is your job or your wife or your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your car or your house or a bus or a bomb or a country, if that's your biggest fear, you do not have the kind of peace that Jesus wants to give you. And that kind of peace comes, first of all, with fearing God and having a relationship with Him. Peace comes by not fearing what the world fears. And the world tries to give all kinds of things to accomplish and relieve the anxiety from the fears that most people have. Number two, peace comes from finding joy in the Master's joy. Finding joy in the Master's joy. Verse 28 says, you have heard me tell you that I am going away and I am coming to you. And if you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I am going to the Father because the Father is greater than I. So Jesus says in the verse, now you've heard me say that I'm going away and I'm coming back. Okay, now it's like, wait a second. Is Jesus confused here? What's he talking about? Well, that's what we talked about last week. Jesus says, I'm going away. I'm leaving. I'm going to the Father, but I'm coming back. I'm sending me. I'm sending God. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to come and dwell with you. So while I'm going, I'm coming back. The Comforter's leaving. The Comforter is coming. I'm going and I'm coming. But you guys aren't very happy about this, the passage says, because Jesus says, if you love me, you'd be happy about that, but they're not happy. Jesus keeps trying to explain to them what's going to happen, where He's going, what's going to happen, and they don't quite get it, but the overarching sentiment they have, they're just not happy about what He's telling them. Jesus says, I'm leaving. I'm going away. I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm going to send a Comforter. And they're like, we don't like that. Don't like that. And Jesus goes, but if you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to be with my Father because He's greater than I. Jesus says, if you loved me, you would be happy and you would rejoice in the will of God in my life. You would be happy and you would rejoice that I'm doing the Father's will. You would be happy and you would rejoice that God's place for you is right here and my place is over here. And that's what's going to happen. Peace comes from finding joy in the Master's joy. And Jesus was doing exactly what the will of God was. And His disciples were not necessarily happy about that. And their love comes under question because they're not happy about that. Jesus says, you're going to find peace in your life when you love me enough to not dwell on your grief, but my joy in going to be with the Father. Jesus says, you're going to find peace in your life when you love me enough to not dwell on your loss, but on my faithfulness to the Father. The disciples were unhappy that Jesus was leaving. This part of the verse that says the Father is greater than I has caused some dilemmas for some biblical interpreters. And there's a heresy years and years ago called the Arian heresy, where this was their verse of this was their statement of faith, and what they said was, look, Jesus right there, He admitted, I'm down here, God's up here, we're different, and there's religions that claim that Jesus is just a really good guy, He's just a really good prophet, He's sort of like God, and He sort of thought He was God, but He really isn't, He's really lower, and this verse proves it. Jesus says, God's greater than I am, case closed, Arian heresy supported. Well, it doesn't work that way. Jesus, all over the Word of God, claimed to be the Son of God, claimed to be equal with God, and so we have to wrestle with what was He saying when He said, God is greater than I am. Peace comes in fulfilling a God-given role. And Jesus acknowledged in his life that he was the Son and God was the Father, that he was submissive and obedient to God, even though they were equal, not because he had to, not because he was way down here and God was up here, but because they were equal in a Trinitarian love, and that relationship, although equal, Jesus had a role, and that role was to be the Son, that role was to be the one who would come to earth and take on a human body, take on flesh, and go to the cross and pay for sins. That was a role that Jesus played. While they were equal. That was the role of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus is saying, my Father is greater than I. If I was to say to you, the President of the United States is greater than I, none of you would even blink. You would go, yeah, duh. It doesn't mean that he's any more or less of a man, but it means that he has a very different role, and he's the President of the United States, and I'm not. And if I came in a room with him, that would be really serious, because the role that he plays is the Commander-in-Chief of our armed forces and the President of the United States, and I would be in, I'd want to be careful, I'd want to be humble, I want to be on my best behavior before the President, because he's in a role that's greater than mine. And Jesus said, the Father's greater than I. God has a role. He's up in heaven. He's waiting for me. He's telling me what to do, and I'm doing it because I'm submissive. And so it was with Jesus. It was not about his nature, but his rank. The Father is greater than I does not refer back to the fact that Jesus is going to the Father because he's greater, but it refers all the way back to, if you loved me, you would be happy that I'm going because the Father is greater than I. Jesus is saying, I am going to the place where absolute perfection exists, where everything is under control, where God the Father waits for me, because the Father is in a much greater place. He is in a greater position. He waits for me there. Jesus gladly fulfilled his role on earth, which was certainly a cause for the peace he had in his life. So one of the ways that we have peace, one of the keys to peace in our life, comes in fulfilling our God-given role. All of us in our life have roles that we play. Does it mean we're a better or worse person? Does it mean we're higher or lower before God? It means that we have a role. And if you're a husband or a wife, that comes with a role. If you're a son or a daughter or a mom or a dad, that comes with a role. There's a role that you play. Before God, kids, you stand equal before God with mom and dad. But in the relationship with the family, you have a role to play as a son or a daughter, and you have to obey mom and dad and be submissive. Husband, wife, same thing. God has called the husband to be the leader of the home. And all the marital counseling I do, that's one of the days that we spend, we talk about what it means to love your wife and what it means to submit to your husband. It's not that one is better or worse or greater or lesser than the other, but that God has predefined roles in our life that come with our situation in life, and he wants us to be obedient to those roles. And when we are, we will find peace that we cannot find otherwise than Jesus did. Jesus said, I'm going to the Father, and he's greater than I am. He's the Father. He's up in heaven. I'm down here. I'm stuck in this earth. It's got all kinds of problems, but I'm down here, and God's up there, and he's greater than I, and I'm going there, and if you loved me, you would like that. And beloved, when you love in your life like you ought to, you will find the role that God has given you in your life, whether it's employer, employee, son, daughter, husband, wife, whatever it is. Maybe it's even just a Sunday school teacher and a Sunday school taught-ee. Whatever it is, when you find that role and fulfill it appropriately, you'll find peace in your life like Jesus found in his. Number one, peace comes from not fearing what the world fears. Number two, it comes from finding joy in the Master's joy. Number three, it comes from fulfilling a God-given role. And number four, it comes by comparing God's Word to my life. By comparing God's Word to my life. Jesus says, I'm telling you what's happening right now so that when it happens, you won't have trouble. You'll understand what's going on. And how often is it that we read the Word of God and we read exactly what's going on in our hearts? Oh, I read the verse. I read the challenge for the week here a few days ago about loving others. And I'm like, oh man, that's me. I'm reading every word on there. And I'm like, that's me. I want to do that. I want to be that. I read the Word of God and I see myself in it because the Bible's the book that reads me. And Jesus said, I'm telling you what's going to happen so that when it does, you'll understand and you'll believe. And that's what happens with us. I get peace in my life when I read the Word of God, when I understand what Jesus said. I compare it to my life and I say, wow, God's got my number on this one. I want to do what He says. I want to be obedient. The more I learn about the Word of God, the more I compare my life to the Word of God, the more I trust. And the more I trust, the more I believe, and the more I believe, the more peace I have in my life.
If you are struggling with peace in your life, if there's an issue right now in your life that's all kinds of turmoil and you have knots in your stomach, you can't overcome it, you don't know what to do. If you have that in your life, then there is a truth that you must embrace and you will find the peace that you are seeking. Because that turmoil, that anguish can be settled by coming to grips with the truth of God's Word and the promises that He has for us. And number five, peace comes in redemption. It seems like we should have said this one first, because ultimately peace in your life starts by having peace with God and move to the peace of God. But the reality is, the passage had it down there in verse 31, and it says, "I will not talk with you much longer because the ruler of this world is coming and he has no power over me." That's because Jesus had nothing for the devil to get anything on him. What that phrase really means, the King James says, "has nothing in me." The best thought might be, "has nothing on me." And the reality is, what the passage is saying, Jesus says, Satan's not happy, he's coming for me, but he's got nothing on me. I've never done anything wrong. He can't accuse me of a thing. He has nothing on me whatsoever. And beloved, when you are a saved child of God, when you turn from your sin and trust in Christ, the same is true for you. If you're a Christian today, if you've turned from your sin, if you've repented and trusted Christ to save you, Satan's got nothing on you. And that very same truth that Jesus said is true in your life, because God imparts His righteousness to you. And Satan likes to point his bony finger at you all the time and say, "You're no good, and you're a mess up, and you do wrong things, and you shouldn't be doing this or that." And sometimes we feel the guilt or the burden of that. But the reality is, Jesus says, "Satan's got nothing on me," because Jesus never did anything wrong ever. And when you get saved, God pays for your sin, imparts His righteousness on you, and Satan's got nothing on you. And that's why Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore, there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ." Beloved, that's a wonderful truth. If you feel guilt or shame or anguish this morning from something you did 5 minutes ago or 5 hours ago or 5 days ago or 5 years ago or 50 years ago, and if that gnaws at you, God paid for that sin. Give it up to Him. Say, "God, you know what? It's been gnawing on me for years and years and years. I'm sorry. I did it. I know it. You've forgiven me. Help me to feel the peace in my life that comes so I don't have to keep feeling guilty about something I've done. Because if you've got nothing on me, what could Satan have on me?" And Satan is the what? He's the accuser of the brethren. He spends his life trying to make you feel like dirt. After you're saved. Before you're saved, oh my word, you're perfect. You don't need him. You don't need God. Right? Satan spends all his time telling you that you're okay. And then you get saved. And you turn from your sin. And you acknowledge that you're a sinner. And you trust in Jesus Christ. And Satan spends all his time saying, "You're a scumball." And sometimes you believe him. And Jesus says one of the ways that we have peace, one of the ways He got peace, is, yeah, the ruler of the world's coming. Yeah, he's kind of mean and nasty. He does a lot of stuff. But he's got nothing on me. And beloved, if you're saved today, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, the ruler of the world's got nothing on you either. Peace comes from redemption. So much of modern counseling works so hard to help people be at peace with themselves. I think the most freeing truth in the universe is that the bad things that you have done, the sins that you have committed, are forgiven by God. God does not hold you accountable. God has forgiven those. They're as far as the east is from the west. And the most freeing truth in the universe is when you got saved, this happened. You came to terms with the fact that, yes, you were a sinner, but God forgave you. God erased the slate. The most freeing truth in the universe. And so much of modern day counseling spends so much time trying to find some other way to relieve you of the guilt that only God can relieve by forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. And lastly, peace comes by doing what the Father says. In verse 31, Jesus says, "On the contrary, I'm going away." On the contrary means Satan doesn't have nothing on me. There's no way. So he doesn't have it. On the contrary, so that the world will know that I love the Father, just as the Father commanded me, so I do. You want to have peace in your life? Do what God says. You'll find peace in your life in the most difficult circumstances of life when you know that you're being obedient to God. You'll find peace. And you can be running like Jonah, and you cannot want to do what God says, and you can be running for the hills like Jonah, and you can be sleeping in the bottom of the boat, sound asleep with lots of peace running from God. And the peace in your life does not necessarily indicate that you're right with God, but when you are right with God, you will have that peace that comes from God. Jonah found peace, and he shouldn't have. He was running from God. But peace comes in doing what the Father says. Just as the Father commanded me to do, so I do. That's why the army trains their troops to do exactly what they are told. So when the battle wages, when the guys are going out to battle, they don't have to argue about who is doing what. You do what the master says. You do what the captain says. You do what the general of the army says. They train them to do what they say so that when you go into battle, you do exactly what the master says, just like we do in the Christian battle. We go do what it says, and the chips fall where they may, and God's responsible. Now, soldiers don't come back from war and say, well, you know, I feel so terrible about what happened. No, they say, I did exactly what I was told. I fulfilled my responsibility. I did what the general said. I did my job, whether we won or lost. That was the general's deal. I did what I was told, and I can take comfort in that. And we have peace with God when we follow His instructions. And Jesus promised peace to those who would trust in Him on the eve of the greatest evil ever committed in the world, when they hung a sinless Son of God on a tree and killed Him. Duke University did a study some years ago on how to get peace of mind, and they found some factors that greatly attribute to peace of mind. And there's 8 of them they found. I'm going to give you just a couple of them. One is the absence of resentment. Imagine the resentment that Jesus could feel. We've talked about this before, with this person that was with Him for 3 years, His disciple, His helper, was out trying to betray Him. But Jesus knew that He was in the Father's will. And Jesus did what He was told and knew that He was in the Father's will, and He found peace in that. Second thing that the Duke University found, that was not living in the past. You know, if you have a lot of guilt and shame in your life and you're revisiting past issues all the time, you have to move on from that. Jesus forgives us so we don't have to do that. That's why Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on. Paul said, I killed Christians, I was bad, I murdered people, I threw them in jail, did all kinds of bad stuff, but I forget what's behind, I'm pressing on to what God wants me to do now. I'm going to skip down to the very last one they found. Duke University, number 8, they found that one of the ways to have peace of mind is to find something bigger than yourself to believe in. Now, they weren't talking about God, but I am. And you know that. And one of the ways to find peace in your life is to latch on to, is to come to terms with Jesus Christ, with God in your life. Find something bigger than you to believe in and to trust in that object which will never change and never fail. And you'll find peace when you do that. And even though Duke University wasn't talking about God, it's true what they said. Believe in God. Be about Him. Trust in Him. Find your joy in His joy, and you will have peace. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." My question is, do you have it? Do you have it in your heart and life today? Henry Van Dyke wrote a poem that says, "With eager heart and will on fire, I fought to win my great desire. I looked to love and wealth and fame. I got my way. I played the game. Peace shall be mine, I said, but my life grew bitter and weary instead. My soul was tired. I wrestled for sleep, and my pride and self was wounded deep. In despair and grief to heaven I cried, God, grant me peace or I must die. No word I heard, not a whisper or sigh. The dumb stars glittered, no reply. Broken at last, I bowed my head. Forgetting all myself, I said, whatever comes, God's will be done. And in that moment, peace was won." That's what I want for us, brothers and sisters. I want us to go through the struggles of life and the difficulties knowing that we have latched on to, we have embraced, we have put our trust in the most dependable person in the universe, and He will never let us down. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that You would be true to Your Word, and as we trust in You, as we are humble before You, that, Father, You would give us the peace that we each long to be abundant in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.